1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in the 10th verse leading up to this. You know that Samuel has reminded Saul the fact that the Lord had sent him to anoint him to be king over the people of Israel. And God had given him a command to go in. The Lord remembering the Amalekites for what they had done, and they were to go in and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And of course, you know what happened when they got into the battle. Instead of destroying them, he took King Agag, he bound him, and they took the spoils, and they bring it back. They try to justify it. Later in this chapter, you'll find out the justification comes by saying, we brought all this back as spoils to the Lord because we want to sacrifice to God. We didn't take it for ourselves. We took it for the Lord. But if the Lord would have wanted it, he would have told them to have taken that for him. But he didn't want that. That wasn't his plan. So God reminds the prophet that he's still a prophet. And in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord." How long? All night. It grieved him until he cried all night. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, "It's enough to make you cry." And you can tell a lot about people by what they lament over, or they're grieved over, or what they cry about. For example, Jonah. If you think about Jonah, we read where God sent Jonah with a message, and when he goes to take the message, the message was that he was going to destroy the city of Nineveh. But you know well what happened through that account. They repented and God spared them. You never read where Jonah wept one time over a city that was going to be destroyed. He never wept over children that were going to lose their life, over young people that would soon have their life snatched away. He never wept over the fact that they had disregarded God. But instead, we find out a lot about Jonah, because when the gourd comes up and it dies and dries up, he weeps over a gourd when he couldn't weep over the goodness of the Lord to forgive people. It's a lot like Judas. Judas, you remember in John chapter 12, when Mary brought that pound of spikenard to the Lord, and when she presented that pound of spikenard, the Bible states it was very costly. And immediately, Judas lamented the fact that he felt that it was wasted. He never wept over the fact that this was a prophecy really coming into the making of how the Lord would be anointed before his death. He never saw anything in his spiritual aspect. The only thing he could say is that we could have sold this and have given to the poor. Can I ask you a question? Where do you ever read in your Bible that Judas ever gave anything to a poor person? He wasn't weeping over the fact that the poor wasn't going to have their needs met. Jesus went on to tell him, "The poor you have with you always. She's done a good thing." He knew what she was doing. He saw it through spiritual eyes. The truth of the matter is, he just tried to spiritualize his own greed, because in the end it was greed that allowed the power of Satan to overcome Judas and to distract him and turn him aside. So, you know, really, you can tell a lot about a person by what they weep over. Now here's Samuel, he's grieved. He's grieved, I would think, for a good reason when you first look at it. But I think it gives us to ask ourselves the question, what makes us cry? What breaks our heart? What is so bad that would cause you to weep all night long? What would cause you to have that kind of a broken heart? Now, of course, on the surface, we can look at it and say, why, the king of Israel, the very heart of the nation, the emblem of leadership, was being replaced. God was transitioning him out. That's enough to make him cry. But that's really not the basis of why that he was crying. I think if you look at it closer, you'll find out the real reason why he was crying, and it teaches us a lesson as well. We're about to end a year, go into a new year, and there's a lot of things in this past year that I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of things made me cry. I mean, when it looked like that we were going to have to stop having our services, I'm telling you, the deacons will tell you, it made me cry. Candy will tell you, before I made the call through one call that we would just be live streaming and having a limited number of people in, it absolutely broke my heart. And then I look at churches that have had to close their doors, and now many of them, I wonder if they'll ever open again. It's enough to make me weep. When I think of all the friends that I have seen suffer with COVID and preacher friends that have died, it's enough to make you weep. To see the condition that all of this has left our nation in. When we look at the fact that through all of this, we don't see a mighty revival and a great awakening and people repenting and coming to God. No, you'd think that on a Sunday morning, starting a new year, that with everything that's happened to this country through this pandemic, you would have thought that the altars would have been lined with seekers today, of sinners seeking the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, nothing breaks the heart of people anymore. But yet we've had a lot of things, and you've had a lot of things that have made you cry through this year. Funeral after funeral. I had one experience, 10 days, 9 funerals. It's enough to make you weep when you're watching families go through heartache and suffering. We have folks right here tonight that have gone for months, that they haven't been able to see the dearest loved people in their life, or be able to hold their hand, or to be able to be in their room and talk to them. They've had to maybe communicate through a glass window or through FaceTime. I'm glad we've got FaceTime, but it's not the same as being able to look somebody in the eye and hug their neck. Those kind of things make us weep. And when you look at it, you think, well, that's justifiable weeping. And it is justifiable weeping. But yet there was more to this prophet weeping than what meets the eye. I think that we can say one reason why that he wept is the reason that a lot of people, maybe even here, have wept over the past year. And as we go into a new year, I think that sometimes we just feel cheated. See, this wasn't just a man. This is Saul. This is the one that Samuel has connected to. This is the one that he has been there for him when he was anointed. He touched him. He anointed him. He trained him. He taught him. It's only right that he would grieve that now he's on his way out. See, he had such great attachment to this man, and that he had poured so much into him. And after pouring all of that into him, now he sees the king fail. And because of that, he's being moved out of his position. And with that, he had such high hopes, and he felt like that when that happened, he knew that something that he had envisioned, he had poured all of this into this man, and now he's not receiving the return that he thought he would get out of everything that he had invested in him. I know what it is to pour into people, and you know what it is to pour into people. You pour your life into them, to watch them go into the ministry, to see them go haywire, and to wind up out in the world not serving God or so far from the truths of God's word. That's enough to make you cry. When you really connect to people and you have a bond to people and you're attached to people, it's enough when this is happening to look at it and say, I poured so much into them that really he wasn't angry at Saul. He was more hurt because he had such an attachment. Ask anybody in this church that has ever gone through a divorce that they didn't want, and they'll tell you they're hurt. You know why? They pour their life into that marriage. And for no reason, no justifiable reason, their spouse walks away. Don't shout me down tonight now. It's enough to make anybody cry. It's a terrible thing to pour into people and to groom people and to see them at a place where God can use them and see them just walk away from all of it. All the reasons can be varied. It can be for money. It can be for fame. It can be for attention. It can just be because they're mean and ornery. But it still breaks your heart. Have you ever felt cheated? Have you ever felt like that you didn't get back what you had poured into someone? I mean, after all, you raised that child and brought that child to church when they were a baby all the way through until they were adult. And then suddenly they go off on their own and they're out in the world and they're hooked on drugs and they come into your own home and they rob from you after you poured so much into them. I'm telling you, when you feel cheated, it's enough to make you cry. Not only can we say we can understand it because he felt cheated, but also because sometimes we not only feel cheated, we feel confused. God gives him the message and says, I'm removing him. But after God had rejected him, he left him on the throne. Boy, that's confusing, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing for, I mentioned divorce. It's one thing for a spouse to leave because of infidelity or immorality. But now, she's living in your house that was built for you. Maybe you're not ready to hear this tonight. He's spending your life savings. That's confusing. Lord, I haven't done anything wrong. This person has done wrong, and it seems like they're getting by with all of it. And that can be a confusing thing. See, it's not ending the way that I thought. I had it all planned out, Lord, and I had high dreams for Saul, and I had all of these things in my mind, and now, God, you come along and you write a different ending. None of us planned this year. I would have thought this would have been over by now, wouldn't you? I know I'm not the only one tired of these things. And I know I'm not the only one tired of 15 and 20 prayer chain calls a day of people struggling for their life. Sometimes it gets confusing. Someone went through a terrible ordeal and they text me this morning. Talked about a lot going on in one family, and I don't want to embarrass them, but they said, Pastor, it's just hard because I have prayed and prayed, and I don't understand what God's doing. And when it's confusing like that, it is difficult, and it's enough to make you weep and keep you awake at nights trying to weep over the fact that you can't figure it all out. God, what are you doing here? There's more to it than breaking an economy. There's more to it than thousands of lives dying. God, you're up to something. What is it? What are you doing? I'm confused. Has people ever confused you? Have you ever thought, I've got it all figured out, and it didn't go the way that I thought it would go? It's enough to make you weep. But we not only weep because we feel cheated and because we feel confused, but sometimes we weep because we feel convicted. See, really, way down inside, Saul forgot the key to all of it. God never wanted a king. It was never God's choice for them to have a king. It was never God's will for them to have a king. The people wanted the king. So they got something that God never willed. You know, sometimes God will let you have what you want over top of what he wills. And that's exactly what took place here. They got what they wanted. They got it all. But the end result was he knew, the prophet knew, that that wasn't what God wanted. And that wasn't God's will. Even though God allowed it, and even though God said, if it's going to happen, it'll never work without me, and God let them have the chance to do what's right, even though all of that happened. Do you know where Samuel made his mistake? He built a bond with somebody that was out of God's will. Do you know that if you get too attached to people that's out of God's will, won't be long till you'll be out of God's will too? And that's really what's happened here. This is an indictment more against the prophet than it is even against Saul. Because he said, why are you weeping over this? You have attached yourself so much to someone that is so filled with vanity and pride. Well, you can even see it in the fact that you don't see the king ever weeping. It's not the king weeping, it's the prophet weeping. Not the king. He doesn't have the concern. Only thing he's concerned with is that he's going to have to go out before the people. And he wants the prophet to go along with him so that he'll continue to look spiritual. There's some people that just want to drag you along so they'll look good. That's exactly what happened here. And really, when it came back, it was a revelation not so much of King Saul. It was a revelation of the prophet. And God said, you were a prophet, you are a prophet, and you will be a prophet. So now it's time for you to surrender your past just long enough for me to let you know there's still a future. So if you're willing to surrender your past and get your horn of oil, while you've been crying, I've been working. While you've been sobbing, I've been selecting. While you've been distraught, I've been planning the next one that's to take over. Get your horn of oil, and I'm telling you, there is a future. I've come with good news. Go ahead and weep all you want to weep over 2020, but I've got a future in the Lord. I believe greater things are about to come that has ever happened before. I don't believe God is finished with the church. I don't believe God is finished with us. I don't believe God's message has lost its power. I believe the Lord is wanting to save souls and do great things if we'll grab the horn of oil and say, God, pour it out. Pour it out. Let the anointing come. I believe you'll do greater things. Some of you can't move into your future because you can't surrender your past. I didn't say you can change your past. I said you can surrender your past. You can give your past to God. Let's face it. What's done in the past is past. I watch people struggle with these things day after day, and I'm thinking if they could just surrender their past to God, God could remind them, he's not finished with you yet. It's not over. He still has a plan. He still loves you. He still loves me. He still loves this church. He still loves his church across this nation. God still has a plan. But it'll never happen as long as you're crying over what could have been and what should have been and what would have been. Hey, I love you, but I ain't laying in the ditch with you. If you want to wallow in this thing, go ahead and wallow in it. I'm moving on. Right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm getting out of here. We're too close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ now for us to drop our head and to look around the world and say, we don't have an answer. I do have an answer. His name is Jesus. And just as sure as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ again. And there's greater things that's going to happen, more than what we could even imagine in our mind. But we have to surrender our past to God to say the church has a bright and a glorious future. You know, God's either going to send us revival or take us home, one or the other. That's where we're at with this thing. And that's why we ought to lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. God said, I'm still in control. I've still got you in the hollow of my hand. I still hear your cries. I still know what you need. I haven't given up on you. God says, I'm going to take care of you and be with you. God said, I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. I'll give you what you need day by day, hour by hour, step by step. I'm telling you, we're going up higher than we've ever been before. You'll only weep over it so long. Doesn't mean you forget it. It means you surrender it to God. Lord, here it is. All yours. I can't do anything with it, so I'll give it to you. Now, I hope that sometimes when I use analogies, you know, you may think I'm being cruel. I'm not being cruel. Everybody in here has experienced things that you had high hopes for, and it didn't turn out like you thought. I wouldn't embarrass her, but I'm going to anyway. I can't help but think of Jody over here. Jody Dingus. You'll never hear her talk about her sorrows and her heartaches. Jody faced a lot of rough things in her life. Jody, some of it I don't know that I could have stood up under, but you sure did. And really, our bomb was built down in Lexington, Kentucky, in an intensive care unit. Candy and I were on what was supposed to be a vacation. We wound up there because my dad had to have an emergency heart surgery. And at the same time that we were there, Jody was there. She knows a little bit about sorrow, a little bit about heartache. But Jody, if you'd have stayed there years ago, you'd never got Ralph. That's right. He's a jewel. Amen. He's a jewel. And if you both wouldn't have got each other, and we hadn't have got that time together, maybe we would have never wound up getting to worship together week after week. It wasn't fun. Tried to make it fun. We joked instead of cried. But we made it through it, Jody. We made it through it, Ralph. Look where we're at. Right in the center of God's will. And better things are coming. She could have cried about it from there on out. Sometimes I look around and I say I stagger around like I'm a intoxicated man anymore. I fall and do everything else, embarrass myself to death. But I'm still going. I'm still going. I figure if God wanted me to be somewhere else, he'd have took me on. But he left me here, so you got to put up with me. And if you don't want to put up with me, bye-bye. Keep going to the best of my ability. Glory to God. Y'all come sing. Come sing. Hey, God is so good to us. I'm not saying that heartache isn't real, and I'm not saying that you don't get disappointments. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying I don't bury my head in the sand when disappointments come. I'm saying I choose God.